am I going to go to? So that's kind of our idea around some of these things. And there's all kinds of pictures and analogies that can happen. So I've just used this sort of circle as an idea to begin talking about this idea, this journey, this pathway of discipleship, a way for you to kind of go, where am I? And I know that in any church setting, there's sort of four groups of people that show up to church. The first one, we'd probably call them seekers. And that's just a word I picked out. It's not a specific box. But basically, it's the people who are kind of here because they either, A, are curious and want to find out what is this whole church business about, or B, they were made to come here by somebody or a significant other. Maybe you're a teen or a young adult and your folks said you've got no choice. Or maybe you're a kid and you're just here because that way you're babysat because your parents are here. Or maybe you're here because, you know, while you're visiting and they all go to church and while it's not really your thing, well, what the heck, I'll come see what it's about. That would be kind of what a seeker person kind of is. And that's where you'd be on your journey of faith. That would be where you might be on a discipleship pathway. Let me investigate this. Let me check it out. Then there are those who come and they're kind of sort of, I might call them stumblers. So they thought, wow, you know, this Jesus thing, this idea around faith and the journey around faith, that's kind of an important thing, and I think I need to figure this out. So I'm going to begin this friendship with Jesus, but you know what? I just keep messing up. I just can't seem to step out of the box of the party zone. I can't seem to step out of the box of being good enough for Jesus. But I'm trying. I'm kind of almost working on that. I'm struggling. I don't know what I'm supposed to do as a person who follows Jesus. And I kind of think I'd like to, but I'm not sure how to put it all together. That would be sort of a space of somebody who's stumbling along trying to figure it out. And you can continue going through that place, and then you'd enter a zone where someone might self-identify as being a steady grower. You've kind of got a handle on, yes, I know Jesus cares about me. I know Jesus loves me. I know there's a God who cares. And I'm connecting in a relationship that I can't really explain very well, but I know it's real. And there's that action happening two-way between God and I. But I'm growing. I can tell. I'm making different decisions now than I might have made 6 months, a year ago, 2 years ago. I can tell that there's this sense in me that, wow, you know, I kind of really actually now like reading the Bible. If you'd have asked me 5 years ago if I liked reading the Bible, I'd have thought you were insane because I didn't even know what a Bible was about. It was dry and dusty and boring, and it was something my grandmother did. But a steady grower has gotten to a place where, like, you know, actually, I'm kind of liking this whole spiritual growing piece. It's sort of energizing. I can't put a finger on it. And when people talk to me, it seems to be the thing where the conversation goes around to. And then you might have a person who is sold out. Now, if you see a person that's sold out and you're a seeker, please don't get freaked out. Because usually those are people that are scary. Because it seems like they've got this permigrin on their face. They're pumped about everything going on, about what God is doing in their life. They're incredibly optimistic about miracles, and they see God's fingerprints everywhere. And they're just interested in going and sharing and talking about God. And it seems like every time you come to them and say, man, life sucks, they're like, I know, yeah, but can you believe what Jesus just did? Man, this happened to me, and it just turned the corner, and I couldn't believe it. And you're like, shut up already, all right? That's sort of the difference between, like, someone who's sold out and someone who's sort of a seeker. And so this diagram that I made, as I was thinking about it later, I thought, you know, I probably should have made an off-ramp after sold out. You know, kind of made a little bit of an off-ramp because those people end up stepping further and stepping farther and just wanting to see crazy things happen. And that's sort of a journey, a pathway, a discipleship circle, or however you want to word it. There's lots of ways to describe it. But I wanted to present that because I'm hoping as we spend the next 4 weeks talking about the Fellowship of the Mat, and then the 4 weeks after that, we're going to be talking about H2O, Water for Life, and get a sense of just what it is about this relationship with God, you'll get a chance to step to that next place, to maybe see a reason to step to that next flagstone on the pathway for your discipleship. because not all of us are at the same place, and that's okay. So if you're in the first one and you're a seeker and you're here this morning, I'm so glad you're here. Just enjoy. Take what you can take. Throw what doesn't make sense. But just keep finding answers to your questions. Because it doesn't really matter what place you are. It's that at least you're making some strides forward in your faith journey. So if you have your Bible or your electronic device or anything like that, please open it to Mark chapter 10. We're going to visit this first person in our story around the fellowship of the mat. And I want to give a bit of background. The gospel story, there's four gospels in the Bible in the New Testament. So Mark is in the New Testament, it's the second half of the Bible. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So he's like the second one there, Matthew, Mark, where that's where we are, Luke and John. These are four parts of the Bible. They're basically, it's like eyewitness accounts from four guys who hung out camping with Jesus for 3 years. So Jesus started a public ministry in Israel over 2,000 years ago. And he was, his journey through the various towns in Israel are accounted in these four gospels. And so you have four different guys who spent time those 3 years, and it was 24 hours camping with Jesus, hanging out. And these guys, after all of the events that we've heard and the things that we celebrate in church, like Easter is where we celebrate or remember the crucifixion of Jesus, the execution, the unlawful trial, and then gloriously the resurrection from the dead. This guy who was executed and confirmed dead comes back to life. Probably about 20 or 30 years after all of those things, these guys thought, you know, we should write our story down because other people need to hear this, and I'm not going to live forever. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their account down of the time they had living with Jesus day in and day out, and the things that he said and the things that he did. And so you'll see these gospel stories, a lot of overlap, a lot of things that connect and stories that are sort of similar. And so if you ever do any Bible reading and you start in Matthew and you work your way through to John, you go, this sounds awful familiar. That's normal. Because those guys spent time with Jesus experiencing those normal things. Have you ever been in a situation where opportunity knocks and you're not sure if you take the answer? You're not sure you should open the door? Maybe it's investment, maybe it's a job offer, maybe it's some opportunity to go do something, and then you don't, and you have this moment where it's like, oh, man, woulda, shoulda, coulda. It's that Homer Simpson, right? The forehead slap, you know, that was wet. I'm not going to do that again. And so in Mark, where we are in chapter 10, we have Jesus starting at the beginning of the chapter. He's leaving a town, and he's heading to Jerusalem. It's going to be his last trip because he is aware that once he gets to Jerusalem, events are going to begin to unfold that will lead to his execution. And he meets a rich man on the journey to Jerusalem, and they talk about how to actually have eternal life. And do you remember the story where Jesus said to the guy, you know what, it's easy. Here's what you need. If you really want to follow me, sell everything you have and just come. And the rich guy's like, ooh. You meaning like the Lambo in the driveway? Yeah. Everything? Yeah. And in the beginning part of Mark's chapter 10 there, you see this rich guy go, man, that's too steep. And he turns around and walks away. And this account shows up in all four Gospels. And you see different snippets of the story happening. And so the idea of following Jesus isn't like muffins and rainbows all the time, and wow, hallelujah, we're going to have a great time, and it's all great. No, Jesus is pretty serious about what this means to actually move through this pathway. The disciples are trying to figure out, okay, we know you're a great, great prophet. We know actually you're the Son of God, and so when we get to heaven, and you're like at the top, could we sit like right next to you? Because we think we should be important. I mean, we've been here from the beginning. And Jesus is like, guys, you don't get it. And as they're going along, we're going to pick up the story of this first guy on the mat in chapter 10, verse 46. Let's start there. When they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd was following him, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Bar in Hebrew is son of, and then Timaeus. So you'd get a guy named Bartimaeus. Everyone understood that his dad's name was Timaeus. So son of Tim, this is Bart. And so it'd be kind of like my son Colton. He'd be Bar-Ray. That sounds odd. We'll just call him Colton because we're not Jewish. So the blind beggar named Bartimaeus is sitting beside the road. And when Bartimaeus, he's blind, and he hears this crowd approaching, and he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he starts to shout. Have you ever been in a parade? You ever seen a parade or a crowd of people? And they're moving down the street, and this whole crowd starts to move, and you hear this one guy going, "Hey, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" That would be irritating, wouldn't it? And it is here, because keep reading, verse 48. All the people around him are saying, "Shh, be quiet. Stop that." What is his response? He only shouts louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And over the roar and the din of the crowd, Jesus stops, verse 49, and he hears him and he says, "Tell that guy to come here." Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be totally amazing? A hot day. I mean, well, Middle East is usually hot, I'm imagining. I haven't spent any time there. But a day like today, the crowd is tight and moving in, and there's this whole parade going out of the city, and they're all excited about Jesus, and there's this irritating guy yelling his name. And finally, Jesus stops and goes, "Hey, could you tell that guy to come here?" A blind guy cannot see. I love the next part here. Take a look at what it says. So they called the blind man. And don't you love the crowd? They're always a little fickle. Because initially they're saying, "Shut up, man. Shh, keep it down. You're irritating everybody." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up. Come, he's calling for you. You're famous. Jesus wants to see you. Come on." Bartimaeus throws aside his coat, jumps up, and comes to Jesus. Throws aside his coat, jumps up, and comes to Jesus. I always imagine, how would that look? How would it look when a crowd is pressing in around Jesus, and there's a blind guy sitting on a mat on the curb, and they say, "Oh, hey, he's calling for you. Go see him. I'm blind." But he gets up and he starts moving. And his hands, I'm sure, are out in front of him. People's faces are getting mauled. And he's pushing his way through to the crowd. He can't see a thing. So the crowd's probably pushing him in the general direction of Jesus. And once he gets to Jesus, Jesus is full of just this regal kingliness that you imagine from the pictures you see from Sunday school. The white robe, the blue... No, that's not what he's probably said. It's hot. And there's a crowd. And it's probably dusty from walking. He gets to Jesus, and look at verse 51. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks. Now I know that probably many of us there would go, "Duh. What do you think I want? I've been hollering for what? Because I'd like a new mat? I'm uncomfortable by the side of the road? I need a shower? Come on, what? What do you mean, what do I want?" But Jesus asks him. And in my imagination, when I picture the conversation, there's this sense of Jesus that's got a bit of a sense of humor playing at the corner of his mouth as he goes, "So, what'd you really like from me today?" And I know the people around him are listening, and they're probably like shocked. "Well, the master says he can see the guy's got his eyes. I mean, it's obvious his eyes aren't working." But the blind man says, oh, my teacher, my great teacher. That's this word rabbi in that you see in the text. That my teacher. He hasn't even met the guy. Hasn't been to school. He hasn't had him in a class with Jesus. But he knows there's something special. My teacher, I want to see. And I think there's that kind of a pause there, and Jesus sort of smiles. Because he knew. He knew already. He sort of smiles and says, you know what? Why don't you just turn around and go home? Because your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see. And he followed Jesus down the road. Just like that. In an instant. All along, Jesus knew this was going to be a reality for this man. He knew this was going to happen. So quickly, I'm just going to cover four pieces as a reminder for us this morning. Four things that I think that are important for us to take away from this. As you consider which is the next step for your faith journey, the next step in your discipleship pathway. First of all, I would encourage you to come to Jesus no matter who is trying to stop you. Because there are going to be people who are going to try and stop you. Because they're afraid you're going to move right from seeker to sold out, that you're going to be a seeker and you're going to be a wacko on the next step. But that's not normal. But there are going to be people who are going to try and, they're going to say, shh, just like they did to Bart. Shh, be quiet. Can you keep it down? You're a little too much about the Jesus stuff. Come to Jesus anyway. Come to Jesus no matter who is trying to stop you. Secondly, I would encourage you to come to Jesus no matter what tries to stop you. So there were people who were like, hey, shh, can you keep it down? It's the master. So I would encourage you, come to Christ no matter who's trying to stop you, but also no matter what. Because what's the first thing that Bart did when they said, okay, he's calling for you. Hey, you're going to be famous. What's the first thing he did? Do you remember? What did he do? He got up, and what did he leave behind? He threw his coat off, right? He left his coat behind because, you know, in those days, a coat was a little longer. And you had to sort of manage, how do you get going someplace quick when you're kind of wearing a dress? Most of the guys have no idea what that means, but the women would probably understand. So he throws his coat off, and he's making a beeline. Nothing was going to stop him. He was not going to let the people telling him to be quiet make him stay quiet. And he was not going to have any bit of anything stop him. No matter what, he was going to make his way. Blind or not blind, he was going to make his way to there. So no matter who's trying to stop you, come to Christ. No matter what's trying to stop you, come to Christ. Thirdly, I would encourage you to come to Christ and tell him. Tell him what you want. It's not that it's some kind of mechanical thing because he already knows, and so it's just this weird thing he's saying, even though he already knows, I've still got to tell him. No, you've got it all wrong. It's not that weird thing. What this really is an invitation to a conversation. When Jesus said to Bart, what would you like? It wasn't that he didn't know. But see, Jesus values people. He values you. And so Jesus is asking you to tell him what you want. He's inviting you to have a conversation with him. So wherever you are right now, the same question Jesus is asking of you. What would you like? What do you want? And usually at the surface, we're like, boy, I'd like to be out of debt. I'd like a new car. Boy, I bought a lotto ticket, Jesus. It'd be great if it hit. Those are sort of surface things. But what do you really want? At the core of who you are, wouldn't you want things like peace? things like a sense of belonging, a sense of love, a sense of purpose, a reason. Those are the things at the core that we want. What's the point? An answer to that question? What's the point? That's the answer that we're really looking for. And so when Jesus is asking, what do you want? Tell him. Begin the conversation. There's a verse in Psalms, and it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And usually when we hear that, we're already thinking about the desires that we have, like the lotto ticket and the debt load and blah, 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 blah. But you know what? That verse really is, delight yourself in the Lord. And I would put in brackets, I would say, and let him give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. Because on our own, our heart's really not sure what the desires actually are. But he knows. And the conversation that you and start with him is that conversation allowing him to speak into your heart what those desires might be. Allowing him to just come and engage in a friendship that launches your foot to the next step of that discipleship pathway. To move maybe from a seeker to a stumbler. To engage in that friendship. I want to pause for a moment here, and I want to ask you a really serious question. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? I don't mean just coming to church, talking. I'm talking about a revolution in your life. That's what I'm talking about. Have you? Because it's really what this is. Come to Christ and tell him what you want. Lastly, this morning, come to Christ and follow him wherever he goes. That's what Bart did. His eyesight returned in an instant. And he just hung out with Jesus the rest of the time, wherever he went. We don't know Bart's story the rest of the time. But here's a guess that I have. And this is only because I've spent time studying all this stuff, pastor stuff. But my guess is the reason we know Bart's name, that Mark knew Bart's name, was because he hung out with Mark and James and John and all the other disciples for the rest of the time. And they knew his story so well, because guess what he was about? He was about telling that story. So, whatever mat you're on, come to Jesus and tell him what you want. In our context this morning, I don't know how that would look. Maybe you're one of those people that was dragged here. You're here because your family makes you. Or you're here because your significant other is really cute and they come to church on Sunday. Or maybe you're here because a friend has dragged you, or your friends are here. Or whatever the reason. But if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, you need to. Because trusting Jesus is the best way to go. Trusting Jesus, I promise you, will not be a disappointment. It won't necessarily be easy, but it won't ever, ever be a disappointment. And so if that's you this morning and you need to make that decision, come see me. Pull me aside. Everyone's going to be standing and folding chairs, and there's going to be commotion as we collapse this setup. Come find me. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. If someone you're with or someone who's dragged you here, if they love Jesus, talk to them. You don't have to come talk to me. There's no magic. It's just a handshake between you and Jesus and a beginning of a lifelong friendship. Let's pray.